For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see you morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
So today we continue on in our reflections on the book of Colossians, looking at chapter 2. We've been thinking about the new year. We're now into it a month, so it's not so new anymore, but a new year of wanting to go deeper in Christ. That's the thrust that we've been taking with the book of Colossians, an invitation to go deeper. And today we look at this unit we're calling God's Hidden Treasure. And the key idea in the last week or two has been Paul's statement, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this, if you like, is a slogan that he is using for this church, reminder of this amazing truth that if we can embrace it and grasp it ourselves, I believe it will really change our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So each of those words are powerful and can impact us. Christ in you. He's actually, the you there is plural. Christ in you, the church, the faith community, but it's also Christ in us individually as we know him. So that is what's been the focus, and so today we want to look at what are the implications of that, because that's what Paul is going on. So what does that mean for us? What did it mean for the Colossian individuals in the church? So he begins with a personal note, and I'll just reread a little bit at the top. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love. So he begins this unit of a letter. So this is a letter that Paul is writing to this church in the city of Colossae. I'm going to have a map. I'll show you this in a moment. He hasn't met them before. They came to faith through one of his disciples, if you like, Epaphras. He was the one who initially started talking about Jesus in that part of the world. But now Paul is writing to encourage them. So he's concerned for them. He's heard that there are different ideas about Christ and what that means going on in the city of Colossae. In those who do scholarly work, it's called the Gnostic heresy. And we'll just say a bit about that as we go, but he's concerned for them and what that might mean for their life. And so here is a map, and Paul is writing from Rome. So he's in jail in Rome. So you can pick out Italy there, right? Let's see if this thing works. Right there, Italy, Rome, right at the top. So he is in jail. He's in prison. And indeed, he's going to be executed within a few years. He is going to die as a martyr. They're going to, most writers say that his head will be taken, so that he definitely was a martyr. He's there. He has the opportunity to write to his churches. They're giving him that freedom. And so he's speaking from Rome in prison, and he's speaking to this area over in Asia. That's a long way away. There to there in the first century, right? No planes, obviously. So you're going to have to take a boat all the way or across and then walk and then across another boat. But it's through this area, Asia Minor. And Asia Minor was considered the jewel of the Roman Empire other than Italy itself. So it was the next most important piece. And the churches in Western Asia Minor, so that's today Turkey, right? Turkey, this is modern-day Turkey. And there is the city of Colossae, city of about 100,000 in Paul's day. No longer a city in Colossae. Colossae is just a tell. It's just an archaeological site. And nearby is the city Laodicea that's mentioned in our text. And then, of course, Ephesus was a massive city of 250,000 people, still doing archaeological work there. But those three cities and others around are important in the work of Paul. So Paul's in Rome, and he's concerned about these churches a long way away, churches that he actually, in Colossae and Laodicea, has never been to. He doesn't know them directly, and they don't know him. But it's interesting, he goes on, and he says in this text that I don't know you face to face, but it says he knows them heart to heart, which is a lovely statement, that he's concerned for them on a heart-to-heart level, even though he hasn't seen them face-to-face. This is Paul's concern for these churches, for their development, and so on. And so just as we are concerned one for another, they were, and Paul was for them. I think it says a lot about Paul. Paul's in jail. He could just be thinking about himself and, you know, my own situation. But he is actually very concerned, worried even, for these churches that he hasn't met and that they will carry on and follow Jesus. Asia Minor. Paul wants to comfort them and unite them. So that's the beginning. That's how Paul begins this piece. He goes on, and he now picks up a theme that he's already used in chapter 1, and that is knowledge, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery. He's writing to them, I want you to know this, the knowledge of God's mystery. That word, mystery, is one of the words that the false teachers are using in Colossae in the time. They are saying there's a special mystery that you have to know if you're going to carry on in Jesus. And he's saying, no, the mystery, the mysterion, is the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. So that word is loaded, and the first readers would be picking up on it. We have to do a bit of research to get behind that. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we begin, we see all the knowledge words. He uses a variety of words to remind them that we need to indeed keep going deeper in Christ. The knowledge of God's mystery, treasures of wisdom and knowledge, understanding, a whole variety of words that speak about going deeper into Christ, knowing him, using our mind, our intellect, but also opening our spirit up so that we can go deeper into God's knowledge, because God has revealed himself. It's not just a mystery that only a few people can garner. You know, it's not like Tom Cruise and his efforts in Scientology, where you have to pay to get a little bit more knowledge. And you keep paying and paying and paying till you finally get the top piece of knowledge. It's not that. The mystery Paul is writing was something that was hidden in the past, but now has been fully revealed to everyone in the world that God speaks through Jesus Christ and has done something amazing in him. That is the mystery. So it's not a mystery in terms of a secret. It's been revealed, Paul is saying. We got to remember, this is first century. People don't have the scriptures. They don't have a Bible like you and I've got. They're responding to what they've heard, and they're thinking about it, and it's very easy for them to get sidetracked because of just where they're at in their development. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I always like that word, treasure. I'm a film goer. And I usually make the distinction between films and movies. So film is something substantive, a movie is just for fun. Now I think The Hobbit is something that is substantive. Not everybody would agree with me in that. But if Tolkien writes it, it's got to be substantive. And so I like The Hobbit, and there's a scene where the dragon, Mog, I think. Is it Mog? You know all these things.
Smog,
there we go, Smog. I knew it was something like that. Smog is this amazing dragon, and he's in the dragon's lair, and he's asleep, and he's lying on all the gold and silver of the dwarfs that have been saved forever, and he's collected it all, and he's asleep on it. And the picture, the animation is amazing, and have just this crazy amounts of treasure. And Bilbo, who's this little hobbit, he's being sent in, and he's stepping very carefully, trying not to wake the dragon. A little bit, because he's looking for the Arkenstone, which is a special stone that the dwarfs want and need. He's looking for it. Of course, he wakes the dragon up. And then everything goes crazy at that point, right? Dragon says, "Who's here?" He goes after Bilbo. But Bilbo makes it out, and he makes it out with the Ark and Stone. The treasures. And Paul is saying the treasure, this great treasure, just like the treasure that Bilbo was on in terms of money, now we have another treasure, and the treasure is rooted in Christ. It's a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is the treasure, as Paul argues. He's the treasure. He is that hidden treasure. The Jews in Judaism through the Old Testament, they're looking for the Messiah, right? They're waiting for the Messiah. Thousands of years they've been waiting for the Messiah. And Paul is arguing the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come in Jesus. This one who the Romans crucified on a cross, he actually is the Messiah. But many people don't get that. They don't understand, because how could this criminal, they saw him, be the Messiah? Doesn't equate. But Paul is saying Jesus is the Messiah. He is that mystery. And when we see this and wake up to this reality in our lives, it sends us forth. Paul says it sends us forth practically in living, but also because Christ broke through the death barrier, he was risen, has been risen, we will also rise and follow him. This is the great mystery. Life in its fullest. No more death. We die, but we move on in new life. This is the proclamation of Christ. This is the word. We either believe it or not, but that's the word. And all of Paul's writings, certainly in Ephesians, Colossians, the big emphasis is on Christ rising from the dead. In the book of Colossians, there's only one reference to the cross. Not dismissing the cross at all. Obviously, Christ dies on the cross. But the big emphasis is on Christ rose from the dead. He's no longer on the cross. He has been risen, right? We say that at Easter. He has been risen. He's been risen indeed. This is the mystery that Paul is writing about. The treasure of all wisdom is found in Christ. Even so much, Paul says in Colossians 1, there's a wonderful hymn, verses 15 to 20, that Christ is also the cosmological Christ. Christ is the one who holds the entire universe together. Verse 16, in him, Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power, all things have been created through him and for him. 17, he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the face of God, but Jesus Christ is also the one, he is the agent of creation through the Father. He brings it all into reality, and he keeps it all going. That's the source of our wisdom. That's the treasure that we are really to plumb. So it's a beautiful statement. So the knowledge is rooted in Jesus. He goes on to say, I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. These are the arguments that are going around in Colossae. The argument is we need more. We need more than Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying in the day. Paul is saying we don't. And this reality continues. We live in a world, there's lots of ideas, right? It's we need to think through them all. Lots of good, plausible ideas. And so we are encouraged to keep going deeper in Jesus because we can get sidetracked. We can start changing it or we can give up on it altogether. So when I was in seminary, one of the big themes of the day was God is dead. Lots of writers in theology were writing about God is dead. God no longer lives. He's dead. Or we can argue that, you know, if there's so much suffering in the world. Moira, you had an episode yesterday with someone in your store basically raising this point. If there's so much suffering in the world, why, where is God? Well, that's a question, isn't it? So we can sit with that can just blow us totally away, or we're encouraged to sit with that and think that through. Or one may say, well, God seems, for many people, he's invisible and he's far away. This is a challenge for many people. He's invisible, I don't see him, and he seems far away. And so if that's the reality, then how do I think that through? And for many people, they'll think, well, then I don't think about it at all. I'll just live and enjoy my life day by day. And that's my response. So Paul is just arguing we need to be reflective. We need to be thinking through the realities. Keep going deeper in Jesus Christ. And that leads us up to the core part of our text, which is verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it's a command, live your life in him, and it's based on imitating your life on Jesus. In the first centuries, we learned through imitation. We didn't have books. They didn't have books, so you couldn't really learn that way. You learn by someone mentoring you, or are you following them as an example? That's how you learn. And Paul is saying we as Christians follow and imitate Jesus. And here at this point, he uses four different metaphors. And the first is a path. Continue to live your lives in him, which is literally walk in him. That's what the verb is, walk in him. Walk on the path of Jesus. There are lots of paths, but we're encouraged to walk on that path. I know this summer when I was away, I did a lot of hiking in the mountains. I'm not really used to hiking in mountains. And there was one, you were up in the Alpine Meadows. It's up over 8,000 feet. It's the second highest height walk in all of Canada, just by 100 feet less. So it's basically the highest. And you're right up in the clouds, close to 9,000 feet. And you're walking around these alpine lakes and on the meadows, but it's also somewhat challenging. And the best way to make it is you stay on the path. The day that I was there in June, I was the only one out there, me and a ranger and I. And it was hailing, and it was lightning. And I'm thinking, I don't know if this is a good idea, Alan, but I'm already out there. I'm up there, so what am I going to do? So I just keep hiking. And I hike, and finally a ranger comes up, and we talk for a little while, and finally he leaves, and I leave. That was that. But if you're going to make it, you got to stay on the path, and that's the same for us in our own faith. Paul says it this way in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Live our lives with Jesus. Keep him the center. We sang that song. Or we'll sing it. Keep him the center. Be the center. Walk. So the first metaphor is that of a path. Will I walk in the path of Jesus? I am the truth, the life, and the way, Jesus says in John 14. Here, he's the path. I am the truth, the life, and the way. Walk on the way. Walk on the path. Jesus says, I am leading you on the path. You walk with me on the path. Second is a tree. It's rooted. We are to be rooted in Jesus. Reach way down into him. So he uses a tree as an example of that. You see it in Colossians 2:16. continue to live your lives in Him, then rooted in Him. Again, out west, you have these thousand-year-old trees. We have old trees here in Ontario as well. In fact, we have some very old cedars. They're not huge. They look rather gnarly. But up around Tobermory, they're well over 1,000 years old. But for strength, we go out west, and we see these amazing cedars, massive cedars and Sitka spruce. And they live over 1,000 years, and when they finally fall down, it takes 250 years for them to decompose. They're massive, rooted. Let the roots go way down, and that's what we're talking about, be rooted in Jesus. If you're going to live your life and hang in there with Jesus, you have to be rooted in Him. Because there are so many other things going on in our world that'll blow us away. And today, man, with the media, there's so much fake news. Everybody's talking about it. It's fake. It's false. It's not even true. And that can blow us away. So we need to be intentional. You need to be intentional. If you're going to follow Jesus the rest of your life without intentionality, it's going to be a challenge. Walk in the way. Be rooted in Him. What does that mean? Read the Scriptures. We have those now. Read them. Speak with other believers. Be in community. So important to be in community, for us to encourage one another. We saw a lovely film last night called Hidden Figures. And it's about three African-American women in the States in the end of the 50s and early 60s. And it's tied to the launching of John Glenn to make the first American orbit around the planet. Russians have already done it. And now the Americans are very anxious, can we do it? But the point of the movie, really, is to tell the stories of these three women. And they all work for NASA, and they all have their own stories. And because of the day and because of racism and prejudice, they're kept down all the way. It's just part of their life, and they have to deal with it. But one of the sub-themes through the movie is their life of praise. And so there are many scenes where they're at church and they're worshiping. And they are all in the same church together. And they all encourage one another. That's part of their reality. And there's a story, a powerful scene, where one of the women is brilliant. They're all brilliant. And this woman can't become an engineer because she's black. And the reason is she can't go to the college where she needs to go to do the courses, even though she's brilliant. And they're talking to three friends around dinner one night. And she's been going on about this for, you know, several days. And finally, one of the friends says, "Dear, you just got to basically cool it. You've got to either get in and do something about this, but don't keep bringing us down." That's what she's saying. They're having dinner. "You got to do something." She's a realist. She's practical. And so she ends up, she goes to court. She fights her way, and indeed, the judge allows her to go to college, but only at night school. And she goes, and she completes it, and she becomes an excellent engineer. Her story goes, these are real stories. But the praise factor helped them, you see what I mean? They were encouraged. They were rooted in Christ, and they were rooted in community, and that became part of their life. So if you want to see a powerful film, Hidden Figures, excellent, worth seeing. Thirdly, a house. They are built up like a house. And what's different about this metaphor is they're built up in real time. You're building a house, brick by brick or stone by stone. The house is being built up. And we are to build ourselves up hour by hour in Jesus. Again, your choice, my choice. Do I want to be built up in Him, or do I just want to sidetrack and do other stuff for a while? That's how we often feel. Will I keep coming back and being built up in Him? So Paul is being very practical, using these metaphors to speak to people that he's never seen before, trying to get through to them. He uses one more. And this one is that of an agreement. He says, establish, be established. Sign the contract. Enter into the contract. It's a legal agreement. Be established in your faith. That's the word, in your faith. Be committed. Be connected to Him. That's the peace. That's the invitation to be established. That happens in real time. So I could ask, well, what are the moments when you've been established in faith? When are the moments when you've connected with God and you can point back and say, hey, that was a funding moment? Could be a time of baptism where you commit your life publicly. I remember that, 12 years old, getting baptized, Danforth Gospel Temple in the East End. I remember that day. So that's an establishing moment, right? What are the times when you have become established? Because it's real time. Connect, go deeper. And so all of it points to this. Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, the Bible scholar, says it was that King Jesus himself was the center of the cosmos, the key to life in the universe, the image of the invisible God, note, the clue to genuinely human existence. Keep going deeper in Jesus, Paul is saying. He's concerned. He's anxious about them. Those are his words. Go deeper in the Messiah. Go deeper in the King. That's his language, because the Messiah was seen as the King. The King is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. He's the one, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And the result of all that is joy. Note, abounding in thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving is a Pauline term. It's eucharistia, and it's thanks with an aspect of joy. Paul uses that. That's his word. The other apostles don't tend to use it. He uses it to describe our life in God. Eucharistia. We call the thanks the Lord's Supper. One of the words is the Eucharist. We give thanks joyfully in him. Note, he says, abounding. He says later in this letter, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever it is. You go to Walmart. I had a student who worked at Walmart, and he worked nights at Walmart, and he did studies at Tyndale during the day. Wow. You go to Walmart, work at night, and you come and you study. And I remember talking about it with him in class. And, all right, well, how do you live for Jesus when you're working at Walmart? He says, yeah, man, I live for Jesus at Walmart. How I interact with people, how I talk to people, that's my witness. That's what I'm doing. Paul is saying, whatever you do, wherever you're at in the week, look, we got 100 people here. Whatever you are doing this week, wherever that might be, your sphere of influence, you touch people that I'll never touch. You'll touch people that nobody else here will touch. You do it in the name of Jesus, and you stand, and you live a good life, man. You live in love, and you show love, and that makes a difference. Why? Because this type of love is attractive. Usually it's attractive. Sometimes people are suspicious. You smile at somebody. Patricia smiled at somebody yesterday or whatever, and the person went crazy. Why are you smiling at me? But normally, when you're kind to somebody, when you're loving, you express that, people think that's nice, and they're attracted to that. Abounding in thanksgiving. That's our invitation. And that's something that we can experience. People fundamentally want to be happy, right? You want to be happy. Sure we do. We all want to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. So what helps us to be happy? Well, part of it is, can I live gratefully? Can I live with a spirit of thanks? Or do I see everybody as the enemy and see everybody and see myself as a victim? That won't lead us to happiness. So it's being able to receive the fact and the reality that Jesus is important to me and with me in all I do and say. So Christ is our blueprint. He's the one we follow. So he is our treasure. He is the one we go deeper into. Jesus Christ. Final illustration. I started diving 25 years ago. So I've dove in ocean waters in many places. And I've dove in the Florida Keys a variety of times. I was 40 years old. That's when I started. So not quite 25 years. But getting there. And I dove in some great waters off of Key West. And when I got out of the water, I went to a museum. And a museum in Key West, and they were talking about a great treasure find in the same waters, and it had only been found 10 years earlier. So I missed it by 10 years. And Mel Fisher was looking for treasure. And there was two Spanish galleons that went down in the 1600s, around 1622, those years. And they were loaded with silver and gold. It was recorded. It was in the books that they had gone down. They had never been found. So he took it as his life work. I'm going to find that gold and silver. And for 16 years, he searched. And his mantra was, today's the day. He and his small team, today's the day. And they had hooked up a vacuum cleaner, if you like, on his boat, and they dove, and they went down, because the waters aren't all that deep, 35, 40 feet, sucking up the sand, this moving the sand, because this had been down like 4 centuries. Be very crazy diving, because all you would be, you'd be in a big puff of smoke, if you like. You know what? In 1985, he finds the gold. He finds 40 tons of gold. He finds $450 million worth of gold and silver. And then, of course, once he found it, the government said, it's not yours, it's ours. Ooh, that government, you got to watch it. Particularly down in the States. I'm kidding if you're an American here, right? We all have that. He went through 100 legal court events. And he finally won, and it's his gold, $450 million, man. He was going for that treasure. He went for it, looking for 16 long years, day after day after day after day. And the little museum I went into had all his, or not all, he had some of his gold objects shined all up, golden crosses, cups. I mean, it was gorgeous. That was his. You could buy one. 100,000 pieces of silver of eight, they called it. 100,000 pieces, you could buy one. So, became his life. But he was going for treasure. And our treasure is way more than that. It's worth way more than pieces of eight. It's Christ. And we're invited to go down and go deeper in him and to explore him, which ultimately ends up into eternal life and to know him and to praise him. And we're invited to know that reality and to have joy in him. So that's our choice. And I pray that this week we'll take another step following him. Walk on the path. Be rooted in him. Be built up in him. Sign the agreement, man, and stay in that place. When we do that, our end goal is joy now, life now, and life to come. In Christ's name, amen.